1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 11. 1 Timothy 6:11. The Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's pray. Lord, I pray above all other things today that you would bless your word as it goes out. Lord, I pray that you'd give me power to preach it, that you'd be with my mind and my heart and with my mouth, that I would say those things that please you. I pray that your will might be accomplished here this morning and that you would help us and bless us and encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, I pray that your word would have its desired effect. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here in this room today that is lost, Lord, that you'd convict them of their sins, that they turn towards you with all their heart. Lord Jesus, we want to give you the honor and the glory. We believe that you are God. We believe that you created the heavens and the earth, and we believe that you have all power. And Lord, we bow to you now. We ask you to get honor and glory to your own name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, for that matter, have some pretty hard verses in them, pretty strong verses. You find an old man, his name is Paul. Paul had been in a ministry for a long time. Paul had seen a lot of battles. Paul had seen a lot of fights. Paul had been in a lot of different things concerning preaching the gospel, concerning relationships between brethren. Paul had all sorts of experience. And what he was trying to do is he was trying to impart his experience to a younger man named Timothy. Timothy was a man who didn't grow up in religion. He grew up pretty much... I guess his dad was a Greek and his mom was a Jew, and the fact that his grandmother and his mother were believers really helped to shape Timothy's life. In fact, Paul even says of Timothy, he says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And so we find Timothy at a tremendous advantage from the time that he was a little boy. He had the word of God. He was able to get the law. He was able to get the doctrines. And that became a real blessing to him. You know, it's not a waste to give children the word of God. You think you might be wasting your time sometime because it doesn't look like they understand. It doesn't look like they're soaking it in. I'm telling you, man, if you got children, give them the word of God. Give them an advantage. Give them an opportunity to believe and be saved and call on the Lord. Obviously, Timothy did. Paul at some point decided to take Timothy on, and he trusted him, and he decided to, in a sense, be a father to him spiritually. And so Paul was pretty free to give Timothy advice. And so he says right here in verse 11, this is one of the things that Paul tells Timothy here. He says, "But thou, O man of God," isn't that interesting what he calls him? He doesn't call him, "Oh, thou, O little whippersnapper." Well, you know it, sometimes I imagine Paul just wanted to do just that, you know. Sometimes young people, they can get frustrating, and I know I've been frustrating to a few of the people that I've worked with a time or two, and Lynn will stop smiling. But you know what he calls him? He says, "Thou, O man of God." You know what Timothy was? Young man as he was, inexperienced as he was a man of God. He was one God had chosen to carry out his work. You know what you ought to do? You know, it'd be a good practice if you don't do it now. You ought to pray for your pastors. I'm telling you, you ought to pray for them. You know, we teach all the time that the elders, that the pastors, that they're no different from anybody else. And yeah, that's true. You know, we've got a different job, but in a sense, we are brethren just like you. And we don't have any business putting on what Dave Jones used to call it, you know, the Batman cape and the Frankenstein collar. And to walk around like this and look different and act different. But you know, in a sense, being a pastor, being a man of God is a little bit different. You know, we're going to face a different judgment. We're going to answer for things that other people don't answer for. It's a scary thing. There can be a lot of pressure on someone that God has called to do his work. The man of God. He says, "Thou, O man of God." He's giving him some advice. This passage right here fits someone who's called to preach, who's called to be God's man. But I'll tell you who else it fits. It fits God's man wherever God places his man. You don't have to be an ordained pastor or a preacher to be God's man. You got a job, you work somewhere. It could very well be that you're only the only God's man God's got there. Your father, your husband, you got a family to take care of, you're God's man in that family. I want you to know that this advice here is to a minister, but it involves any man. I'm telling you, there is no difference in how a pastor ought to live and how a preacher ought to live and in how any other man in society ought to live. He's giving him some warnings here. We're going to go through some of these warnings, but these warnings fit any man. You know, it's been proven just over the course of time that the ones who usually give an interest in church and in religious things are women. You know, there are some cultures where the men, they're all macho and they send the women off to church and they send the children off to church to Sunday school and they let them kind of run things. And it's sad to say, but there are a lot of churches where women run the whole show. And the men are nowhere to be found. They're off on the golf course, or they're out shooting birds, or they're out hunting, or they're out fishing, or they're out doing something else. I tell you where a man's place ought to be. A man's place ought to be in church with his family. A man's place ought to be as the spiritual head of his house. I'm telling you, man, God has given you a responsibility. You have a responsibility before God to live as God would have you to live. No difference between how you ought to live and how I ought to live. Oh yeah, there are some differences. There are some things that I'll answer for that you won't answer for. There are some things God's going to deal with me that He's not going to deal with you on. But I'm telling you, God expects the same out of every man. You know, God expects some things out of you men. And we'll throw in the women a little bit here and there, but I'd like to talk a little bit to you men today. But thou, O man of God, he says, flee these things. There are three words in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to concentrate on. The first one is the word flee. The second one is when he says follow after righteousness. And the third one is when he says fight the good fight of faith. Man, I want you to listen to these three words. The first thing that he says is flee. Run. I appreciate what Brother Mark said the other night in open meeting. He described the situation. He said he got out of there. He said, feet don't fail me now. And he took off and he got out. He was in a dangerous situation. And he said, there ain't no shame in running. I mean, I'm sorry, there isn't no shame in running. No, I'm sorry, there isn't any shame in running. But you know, there are some situations where there isn't any shame in running. You know what Paul said? Paul told Timothy, you run from some things. You get your running sneakers on, you get out of there, you take off, you separate yourself, and you run. And he doesn't just say run. It's a word that's like, it gives the meaning like you're taking off for your very life. Just like he told Lot when he got out of Sodom, wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. They said, flee for your life. He tells the Jews in the tribulation period, he says, when you see these things come to pass, he said, flee to the mountains. And I'm telling you, oh man of God, there are some things you ought to flee from in your life. But you don't flee. You don't run. In fact, you play with some things that you've got no business at all playing with. I want to go over some things. The first one is found in the very passage right here. It's the one that caused Paul to say this, and it's in chapter 6. Look what he says in verse 6. Actually, let's back up to verse 5. He's talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. I sometimes don't think we believe that. It's true. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you can't carry anything out. You have never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse yet. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen to this. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Man, there's something that you ought to run from today. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't want to be misunderstood. You ought to run from the love of money. You ought to flee. There are men around today that are CEOs of major corporations making 3- and 4-figure sums in their salaries, have financial goals set up for the future, and I envy their financial portfolios. I really do. I'm not one. I can't say, well, I'm content. I'd like to be rich. Man, if somebody said, would you like $1 million? I would be willing to say, yeah, give me $1 million. I say, oh Lord, please don't make me rich, because then I don't know if I'd be able to handle it. And that's not my prayer at all. I said, Lord, make me rich. See if I can handle it. If I can't, well, then take it away, but at least give me the opportunity. You know, the Lord has partially answered that plan because he has made me tremendously rich. Not in the American dollar, you know, in the streets of gold there will be no American dollars, so it doesn't do any good to accumulate those anyway. But he has made me very rich. Only not in money. But what he's talking about right here is he's talking about money. He's talking about the love of money. Did you notice he says that the love of money is the root of all evil? And it's a distinction we've made here before because money is not evil. It's a piece of paper. It's a medium of exchange. It's something that we use in order to buy and to sell and to get these things done. Money is not evil. Money puts missionaries on the field. Money gets gospel tracts printed in newspapers. Money gets food on the table for your family. Money is a good thing. In fact, you make a pathetic leader of the household if you don't have any money. If you can't provide for your family, if you can't provide for your wife and your husband. And so when I go to God, you know what I ask God for? I ask God for money. So that I can pay my bills. I need to pay my bills and you need to pay your bills because those bills are a testimony. They're a testimony to many things. They're a testimony to the faithfulness of God when God gives you the ability to pay Him. They're a testimony to your responsibility towards those things that God has given you to take care of. And so money is a good thing. You ought to pray for money. You ought to pray that God give you money. There's nothing wrong with promotions at work. There's nothing wrong with seeking a job that pays better. There's not a sin in any of those things. In fact, if you can provide better for your family by getting a job that pays better, you ought to do it. As long as it doesn't violate any of your principles. As long as it doesn't violate your family. But let me tell you where the mistake comes in. Men have lusted and loved after money, and it has caused men to lose their families. They spend at work 70, 80 hours a week running after the almighty dollar while the wife and the kids sit home, and many families are neglected because the husband loves money. And I'm telling you what, the love of money will put you into many temptations and many snares that you otherwise wouldn't get involved in. Let me tell you what the Bible tells you to be. He says, having food and raiment, therewith be content. You want to pray for more? Pray for more. Ask God for more. Tell Him to give you the ability to make more and to do better and to gain more. But let me tell you something. Learn the value of contentment right now. Men, do you know how to be content with what God's given you right now? He says the love of money is the root of all evil. This love has drowned men. This covetousness has drowned men in destruction and perdition. You know the sad thing about it? Is things that last forever are things that you can buy without money anyway. The richest and the most priceless things in the world are things that it doesn't cost a dime. Relationship with your wife. You can work all that all you want to. You can work on your relationship with your wife. You can become closer to that woman that you married. And it doesn't cost you a dime to do it. No, I take it back. You'll have to take her out to dinner, so it does cost you something. Let's not get into absolutes, but you know what I'm talking about. You see, that thing that you're chasing after, financial security, is not the only goal in life. It's not the most important thing in life. Let me tell you, if you run into something where it keeps you out of church, it keeps you away from your family, you're never able to go into the house of God, you're never able to spend any time with your family, you're never able to do those things that God has called you to do, then when you get old and gray and you look back on your life, are you going to tell the Lord that you were proud just because you had the ability to make some money? I'm telling you, those things are going to be useless then. You're not going to even care about those things then. What you're going to care about then is those things that you will never get back. I'm telling you, invest in those things right now that matter. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. I don't think there's a man in this room that is not in some form, in some way, infected with this idea of covetousness. Some of you do well and others of you don't do so well, but it doesn't matter. All of us are infected with this idea, and I include myself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Tell you why, because when you learn contentment, you'll learn to be contented with what God has given you, not only financially, but in other areas also. You've been trying for years to change your wife. You've been trying for years to mold her and to make her, and she just isn't bending, is she? She just isn't doing what you want. Why don't you just be contented? He's given you a lot better than what you deserve, that's for sure. Be contented with those things. Man, you get all irritable because of things that you can't change. Why don't you just learn to be content, to accept some things, to thank God for some things? You say, well, I could have had a lot better, but yeah, you could have had a lot worse too. I don't even have to write down the examples. I read the paper the other day. I could give you examples. I could list several women that I got in my mind right now that you would not want to be married to in any way, shape, or form. But you know, this is something God tells us to run from, to flee from. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Can I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's another thing, O man of God. And by the way, everything that I say here also applies to women. So don't just exclude yourself and say that it doesn't apply to you, that I'm bashing on the men today. No, I'm telling you what. These are principles that apply to anybody. Let me tell you something, men. You ought to flee fornication. You take fire in your bosom and you wonder why you get burned. I'll tell you why you get burned is because you allow stuff to come into your life that you cannot handle. Lust is something that every man in this room understands. You understand how it works and you understand how it operates and you play with it like it's sin. And I tell you, it's not easy to stay away from in this society. You look at billboards, you see advertisements, picture shows, and all kinds of things bombarding you with this idea of sex, sex, sex. But let me tell you something, that is not all there is. What they're showing you is one half of the equation. They're showing you the pleasure of sin. Just like when they show you all these guys up there and they're standing around the lake and the fire's going and they're drinking beer. And they said, man, it just doesn't get any better than this. Thank you, Steve, for that sermon a while back ago on drunkenness. It was good. They don't show them heaving and throwing up. They don't show them laying in the dirt with their face in the mud with vomit all over their collar because they drank too much. The same thing is the world will not show you the effects of lust. They won't show you the destroyed lives. They won't show you the women that are confused as all get out because all of a sudden their husbands left them and they don't know why. They won't show you kids that are torn from their mother and their father. They're not going to show you all the different diseases that come about because of the pleasures of the flesh. Mark it down that there's a difference between happiness and pleasure. Pleasure is not necessarily happiness. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Let me guarantee that the pleasure sin of season is a short one. It doesn't last for long. You say, but I have never cheated on my wife. And for that I commend you, because a lot of men have. But in your mind and in your heart, you cheat on your wife all the time. And you don't think it's any big deal. You allow your eyes to pass over things. There are some men who don't believe that there's anything wrong with pornography. That looking at something, you know, old adage, I can look as long as I don't touch. I tell you what that does though. Any of these things put images and ideas in your mind that sit there and they fester and they grow. Your brain is a computer. It takes everything in. It records it. It doesn't spit very much back out. And unfortunately, a lot of times it takes the good stuff and it hides it way back there in D drive where you can't get to it. And it keeps the bad stuff right up there up on the front of the screen. And that's just kind of the way that the brain works. Let me tell you, you're putting those images into your brain. You know what you ought to do? You ought to flee fornication in every way since. No, it's not really any big deal for me. Yeah, it is a big deal. You talk about a man named David. David was a strong man. David was a ruler of a kingdom. He was a great warrior. And David, one day, in a moment of weakness, looked out the window and decided to succumb to the pleasures of his own flesh, to his own lust. And a man was killed. A child died. Great shame was brought to the name of the Lord. I'm talking about shame. Say, what shame is it? It's so much fun. It's so pleasurable to think about. Let me tell you, men that don't go any farther than your own mind, when you think about that, You want to sit there and fantasize in your mind about some other woman besides your wife? Keep the picture rolling. Don't shut off the film. You also think about your wife and your brothers and your sisters and all the other things that come about as a result of your sin. Let me tell you something, men. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Your wife may not be the most beautiful thing on earth. She may not match in her measurements someone up there that you're looking at. But let me tell you something. You can have more pleasure with the woman that God gave to you than you can with any other strange flesh out there. Because your wife will bring you happiness. A strange flesh will bring you pleasure. Pleasure's gone in a moment of time. Happiness lasts a long time. He says, flee fornication. I really love the example of Joseph, and I want you to turn to it. Genesis chapter 39. I guess sometimes men get this fatalistic attitude. Well, it's around so much, and it's so prevalent, and everything so that I just can't get away from it. And in a sense, it's true, is we can't insulate ourselves constantly. We can't put blinders, although some of you probably need a little bit of blinders right here. You can't put blinders and just pretend you're not in this world, but you can sure control what you think about. You can control what you do. You can control your feet where they go. You can control your eyes what they read. Joseph's a man here, and we all know the story. He was sold out by his brothers, and he was in a land, and it looked like things were going pretty good for him. He got hooked up with this guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar made him the guard of his own house, and he took care of all the man's business. He did his bookkeeping for him, and he ran all of his employees, and he kept his house in ship-shape order, and the guy didn't even have to worry about his servants. He didn't have to worry about his gardens. He didn't have to worry about his payroll. He didn't have to worry about anything, because Joseph took care of it all, and Joseph was a man in tremendous authority in Potiphar's house. But notice what happens here. It says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wot not what is with me in the house, and he that committeth all, or behold, my master wotteth not what is in what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. There's no shame in running. There's no shame in saying, look, I've got a weakness. I will not partake of this. There will never be cable in my house. You know why? Because with cable, you get a lot of stuff that are not good for this eyes to look at. So, there will never be cable in my house. And my wife said, well, what about the Disney Channel? What about National Geographic? What about all those things? I buy National Geographic through the mail, and we read the magazine every month. We look at all the pretty pictures, and it's real nice, and we have a lot of fun, and we read. Oh man, we do. We actually read stuff. People get out of the habit of reading. You know that? We've got an illiterate society today. Because the kids have grown up sitting and watching all these images, and the images think for them, the images do all of their reasoning for them, and they don't even have to respond. At least in a conversation, you've got a grunt or something to show acknowledgement the other person talked to you. Bad. No, a movie is a movie. It's neither good and bad. It's just a thing. It's what you make out of it. But let me tell you what. I know where I'm supposed to be, and I know where I'm not supposed to be. And I tell you, for 9 years, God has given me a marriage that I wouldn't trade for anything else in the world. Now people say, well, you're a wimp. And you say, well, you're not a real stud. You're not a real man. I had a guy I was associated with was proud of the number of women he could get. And he could. I was amazed. Maybe he was lying. I don't know. He's probably lying. But you know, this guy, he really looked down on me because I just had one woman and just one wife, and you know, I'd had this little Christian marriage going. But you know what I'm convinced of? It takes more of a stud, more of a man to please the same woman for 50 years than it does for one man to please 50 women for 1 year. It takes a real man. Because you find that over the course of time, all these things, differences in personality start coming in. All these different things start working in that you've got to work at. That you've got to compromise. You've got to lay it down here. You've got to take a stand there. But what you build is much more valuable. And you know that one of the reasons why people get deceived is because things that are good, things that are right, take time to build. Lust doesn't take any time. It happens in a moment of time. And the pleasure's there. And the pleasure's gone. And the devil will always offer you your goods up front. But you want something that's going to last, that's going to bring you happiness. It takes a long time. And Joseph was a man who knew where he belonged, and he didn't belong in his boss's wife's arms. And so he fled, and he got out, and he ran.
I heard the story, and I think I might have told it one time, about this traveling salesman, and he was a Christian. He was walking through his hotel in one city where he had a trade show going on, and this lady, very good-looking lady, she had dropped all it. She had some bags of stuff. I don't know what it was, groceries and stuff. And so she had it spread all over the place, and it was raining. So he went over, and he helped her pick everything up, and he carried it up to her room. And they got up to the room. They were talking the whole way, and, you know, just nice conversation, very innocent. She said, "Hey, would you like to come in?" You know what this guy did? He dropped the groceries right there, just dropped them and spread them all, and he ran down the hall, and he, "Ah!" And he screamed. She's looking after him. She said, "Man, this guy is weird. What is he doing?" But he didn't sin against God that night. He didn't sin against his wife that night. And he bred happiness. The thing is there are some things in this world, men, that you've got no business messing with in any way, shape, or form. And you must flee. Not just the pastors, not just missionaries, not just ministers, but every man must flee these things. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Like Joseph did, get out. Look in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and in verse 22. I'm not done yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There's some other things that you ought to flee, that you ought to run from, that you ought to see as a danger. Youthful lusts. Youthful lusts can mean a whole lot of things. You can think of the prodigal son. Prodigal son fell after youthful lust. He went out there into the vanity of this world. He wanted to experience everything. And you know, it's just kind of the natural thing with young men. I remember when I guess I'm still a young man at 36, but when I was a much younger man, when I was a baby, when I was in my late teens and early 20s, I mean, experience, that's what I wanted. Man, if it was dangerous, I wanted to do it. If it seemed like it was grand, I wanted to do it. If it had glory in it, I wanted to do it. Man, if it was a vain lust, I wanted to do it. If it had any pleasure in it, I wanted to do it. And so I took the drug. I drank the beer. I took the alcohol. I went out and I did foolish things. I did crazy things. And I know you did too. And some of you still do. I partake of all my youthful lusts. And you know, when I was young, there wasn't a care for tomorrow. I didn't care about where I was going to spend eternity so much. All I wanted to do was to live for the moment. And Paul says, flee these things, flee these youthful lusts. Living for the moment is not going to get you anywhere. Living for the moment will set you up to do only what the flesh dictates. Because the flesh promises things right now. It's pleasure. It's vanity. So he says, flee youthful lusts. Do you know, if you flip back over in that text in 1 Timothy in chapter 6,
and I remember when I first got saved that I had a real problem. And it didn't last too long, thankfully. The Lord solved it for me. But I realized very quickly that I didn't belong in the bars anymore. I didn't belong out there carousing around. And so I stopped going to bars. I stopped drinking. I stopped doing all these things I wasn't supposed to do. So then, I had nothing else to do, because I didn't know how to do anything fun that was good and decent. I didn't know about those kind of places, so I just went home. I lived in an army barracks at the time, and I went and I sat in my room. It was kind of lonely, kind of boring. You know, I realized something very quickly, that it isn't good enough just to stop doing some things. It isn't good enough. Tell you what, try this experiment sometime. Pick yourself a subject, and then decide you're not going to think about it. Isn't that difficult? I've done that before. Has some image in my mind, or some great movie star, or something that I like a lot, and then I try to force myself not to think about it. You know what you're going to do? That's all you're going to think about. The harder you try not to think about it, the more you're going to think about it. And that's the way it is with you when you're trying to reject some of these things out of your life that are tearing you apart. All you're doing is trying to suppress. You're trying to resist. You're trying to beat it down. But it keeps coming up in your mind and in your heart and in your life. Just fleeing is not enough. You've got to have somewhere to run to. And I realized very quickly it doesn't have to do with just getting things out of my life. It has to do with replacing things in my life. Take a balloon, fill it up with water, stick it down into a tub and hold it down. And it'll stay down as long as you hold it there. As soon as you let it go, it'll pop back up. But you know, now pick a subject and decide you're not going to think about it. And then change your mind and think about something else. Replace it. You know, there were some times that my mind gave me terrible fits. And you know, I came to a conclusion that I couldn't talk my way out of this. I couldn't reason my way out of it. So I learned to sing. Sometimes there I am in my rig, man, way out in the middle of nowhere at the top of my lungs, just singing out any songs I could think of. And people laugh at me now because I change the words all the time and they hate to sit in front of me or behind me because I'm always changing the words. But that's kind of the way I learned. I didn't know all the words, but I knew I had to keep on singing, you know. As long as I was singing, I was okay. As long as I had something from God's Word. And that's where verse memorization came in real handy. I always had verses under my CB and I was memorizing verses and verses and verses. And I thank God now because He saved me from some things that I otherwise would have gotten into. Replace those things. Get yourself some scriptures and memorize them. Get some other things going through your mind. Change your direction. He says, flee these things. Get rid of them. Run out. Get away from them. Flee. Take off for your lives. And then He says, follow after righteousness. Follow after godliness. Do you know where to get these things from? And I'm not going to take this whole list and expound on every one because there's just not enough time. But I would like to show you just one verse if you look in the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 5, it says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and if you forgot anything, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things, all of these actions, all of these things that we've listed here, these things themselves are not the flesh. They're the fruits of the flesh. The flesh is wicked. It's deprived. It's sold under sin. And these things are the results of a disease that's already in there. Adultery is not the disease. Sin is the disease. And adultery is just simply the symptom of the disease. He said, all these things come from the flesh. But now look, but he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You notice he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness. And he goes on with the list. Where do you go to get all this stuff at? The self-help book going to give it to you? I tell you where you got to go to get it. You have to go directly to the Spirit of God to get it. The Spirit of God is the source of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you want to go and get those things that are going to build happiness, responsibility, integrity in your life. You've got to go to God to get these things. You want to be the man of God that God wants you to be? You've got to go to God. You've got to follow after God. You sit there all week long and you follow after the flesh. You follow after your lust. You follow after desires. You follow after pleasures. And then you wonder why you sit down in church at the end of the week and wonder why nothing makes any sense to you and it doesn't seem to touch you. It's because your whole life is full of the sensual, lustful things of this life and you haven't spent any time following after God. I tell you why some of you don't follow after righteousness is because it's harder than following after sin. I determined once my kids started reaching school age, we had had haphazard times before we tried to do it, but I determined that we were going to set up a time in the morning because a lot of times I'm out in the evenings visiting and so, you know, dinner table sometimes is absent without me or I'm absent from the dinner table. And so I decided in the morning is about the only time right now where our whole family is together. So I determined there is a period of time and right now my kids are young so it's only 15 minutes. As they get older and older, I may have to stretch it out and make it longer. Where we start the day reading from the Word of God, explaining the Scriptures, memorizing, singing a song, praying, and preparing them for the day, encouraging them as they go out into their day. I thought, man, this is a great thing. Boy, this is going to be such a revival. It's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened, man. And I instituted it. We've been taking it on almost 2 years now. Let me tell you, 2 years, and it still brings us trouble. Do you know how many things come up right before it's time to sit down and have family altar time? Brothers, call up. Hey, man, have you got so-and-so's phone number? Man, what are you doing awake at this time of morning? Oh, no, I just needed this phone number. Man, all kinds of things come up. Some big row with the wife takes place, and I've done something, or she's done something, or the cat got in, or the dog got out, or something else happens. But you know what? That's, to me, is an important time, and I've got to continually follow after that. I've got to follow. I've got to take my feet, and I've got to make myself do it. And let me tell you, it has brought tremendous blessings. We've been carrying it almost 2 years now, and I see the fruits in my child. I see it in me, and I see it in my wife. The benefits of just taking some time and getting around the Word of God. Let me tell you, men, you got to follow after God. You've got to actively seek His face so that you can be effective in this life. You got to be a witness at work. You've got to be the man of the house. You've got to be the spiritual leader. Man, there's a lot of things that God has laid on you, men. But let me tell you, God tells you what to stay away from. He tells you what to follow after. Instead of following after a bitter and an envying tongue, follow after charity. Stop the bitterness and then follow after God so that you can learn what love is really all about. Stop the envying and follow after the contentment that God gives. Stop the lying tongue and follow after truth with God. You see these things, you've got to set aside and you've got to follow. You know, I think we have a word for it. It's called repentance. To turn away and to turn towards God. Men, you need to repent. I hate going to that church because they always tell me I need to repent. If you repented, then the problem would be solved. We wouldn't tell you to repent anymore. But the truth is that this is not a constant thing. You can't decide one time I'm going to follow God and then never again have any trouble. Satan's always going to get in your way. You know what you got to do? You've got to follow. Well, I fell, man. I didn't do what I told you, and I fell into sin. And I'm so mad at myself, and I'm so disappointed. Man, following means to get up and continue on. You never been hiking before? You never tripped over a root? You were never on a steep incline and then scraped your backpack on the rock or something and went tumbling down the hill? Man, you hike, you follow, you walk. Sometimes things are going to happen. If you get tripped up, man, dust yourself back off. Get down on your knees. Ask God for forgiveness and follow on. Don't give up. God wants you to flee. God wants you to follow, O man of God. And then the last verse, the last word in this passage right here in 1 Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. This is something that I've already mentioned. Everything you do as a Christian for God, you are gonna have to fight for. It does not come automatically. Your family will not automatically be spiritual just because you decide that it's gonna be so. You gotta fight for every ground. Remember, I was talking with Brother Philip one time and he was telling me about how things were during World War II. He said the Americans, when they fought the Japanese, they had to fight for every inch of ground that they got. Not only that, but they had to fight it and they had to defend it. And I was thinking at the time that he told me that, that's a lot like a Christian soldier. Do you realize where we are? We are in enemy territory. This world, men, does not want you to have a godly family. This world does not want you to stay faithful to your wife. This world does not want you to give a percentage of your income to God and declare that everything you've got is His. This world does not want you to follow after God. They want you to follow after its lusts. They want you to follow after its honors. They want you to follow after the things that they think is important. And when you don't do it, they think it's strange that you don't run with them. And you've got to fight for every inch of ground that you've got. You want to have a quiet time in your house? It doesn't automatically happen. You've got to fight, and then you've got to defend your ground. You want to have a godly mind? You've got to fight. You've got to hold your ground. You've got to pick your battle. You've got to make your stand, and you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You're on enemy territory, and the devil will never give you an inch to be the man God wants you to be. But I want you to know that God sets you on the battlefield. And He supplies you with ammunition. He supplies you with protection. He supplies you with encouragement. He supplies you with strength. He gives you everything that you need to please Him. This message is for the men, but it applies to everybody. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Do you know what to run from? Do you know what you can't handle? Do you know what you need to run from? Run. Flee. Get out. You know what you need to follow after? Get to it. Follow. You know that you need to fight? Well, get in there and fight. Because the fruits of righteousness, the results of righteousness, last far beyond the time when the pleasures of sin cease. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the warnings, for the admonitions, for the comfort, for the encouragement it brings. And Lord, I want to lift up a special prayer here today for every man in this room. Lord, that you would, including myself, that you would help make us the men that you want us to be. Pray that you'd please you. Pray that we'd honor you. Pray that we'd do the things that you desire us to do. Lord, that you would allow us to flee the things that so desperately want to tear up everything that's important. Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to follow you. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, that you just give us a deaf ear to the things that the devil gives to us, and that we would resolve and determine we're going to follow you no matter what. Lord, we sure do love you. We thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. Before we sing number 249, as the organ plays, we'd just like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. You're a born-again Christian. I just pray that you'd appreciate that you'd pray right now. And you know, what I've spoken to, who I've spoken to tonight, are people that are Christians, people that have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, people that are saved. But with a crowd like this, I can't help but believing that maybe there's one or two in this room that is not saved. You've never been born again. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins, to save you from hell, to save you and to clean you and to make you what he wants you to be. And it's your decision. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's your responsibility to call. It's God's responsibility to save. God is not willing that any should perish, and God wants you to be saved today. Will you call upon him and be saved? Christian men, pray that God would give you a new desire, a new vision. Pray that he'd give you the things that you need in order to honor and glorify him. Lord, that we'd all live to the glory of God. As we sing number 249, the altar's open. If anybody's touched, they're willing to come down the front, deal with God. Lord, how we're thankful for this day. Lord, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you'd protect us, that you'd guide us, that you'd lead us, and that you'd help us to please you in everything that we do. Bless those today, Lord, that are sick, that are suffering, that for reasons of affliction can't be here today. I pray that you would bring them health and comfort, and that you'd meet their needs. Lord, dismiss us, and we pray that you'd go with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight and at 7:30 on Wednesday night.